So there's no such thing as a perfect parent except for God as a heavenly father. Otherwise, every parent is flawed. And so you could come from a home where your parents do really, really well as parents or a dad or whatever the case may be. But then the child then starts making decisions that kind of start a snowball effect. And so they may be making poor decisions, but that's not because of their parents. But that seems, from what I have researched and what I've read, and then just what I know personally and of my siblings and again of friends, that tends to be kind of the exception, not the rule. But like you were insinuating, you'll find substance abuse, relational issues. Maybe they tend to be very skeptical of relationships, whether it's friends or maybe a spouse. And they are expecting maybe for the hammer to fall in the relationship and it's going to wound them. And so they tend to be runners. I know that I tend to be a runner, meaning I keep on kind of the edge with relationships, and so that I will protect myself by running away from the relationships. And now I look back at my life growing up and it makes sense. It's like one of those, again, one of those light bulbs that came on. That's like, wait, yeah, now that makes sense.
Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Welcome. Hello. Howdy, as we say here in Wyoming. Happy late Veterans Day to all of you who have served, are serving. We say thank you to you. With Grant, let's give a salute.
Yep, yep. Send it.
Yes, it's a beautiful day here in Wyoming, and we have some sweetest content coming your way here in a little bit, talking about dads, parents.
Yes. Your voice in that intro sounded very soothing, like when you first started.
I bet you it's the coffee.
I'm very comforted right now.
Good.
What's the type of videos where they just make sounds into the microphone and
ASMR?
ASMR. I felt like you were in ASMR video there.
My nose would be whistling. That's the bit.
Made me feel good inside. Nice. Happy Veterans Day weekend. We're recording this before Veterans Day, but you will be watching this after Veterans Day, so we're confused.
That's right.
But anyway, we have a special guest with us today that I'm excited to introduce you to. It is somebody who I know incredibly well. In fact, I'd say this man is probably, you can count on one hand the number of people who have influenced me as much as this man. He was my youth pastor growing up and is a large reason why I eventually became a pastor and started lead worship and all that stuff. And so I'm excited to introduce you to Steve Reif. Thanks for joining us, Steve.
Yeah. Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah. And Steve is the founder, director, I don't know what you call it, of Father Freedom Ministries. Did I say that correctly?
You did. Yeah.
Yep. If somebody wants to get connected, they hear the content of this video and they recognize a need to get connected to you more, how would you recommend they do that?
Prayer.
They can pray to you?
Oh, no. Pray and ask God to guide them. I'm pretty low key. I just have an email. So fatherfreedomministries@gmail.com.
Okay, cool.
Yep.
So reach out to him if there's anything you hear today that strikes a chord with you and you'd like some more information, make sure you do that. Steve, do you want to open up with any stories from my youth?
Oh, boy.
I do. I mean, that's honest. That's why I came today.
Some of our great memories come from ski trips.
Yeah.
Did you do lock-ins?
Lock-ins. We did lock-ins.
No. We did.
Oh, no.
You locked me into closets.
That's smart.
Oh, we
that's
did lock in.
Smart move, Steve.
Right. This is how he did discipline. You didn't behave correctly at youth group and you got locked in a closet.
With a cat.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. If you were allergic.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
No, those were good days. And Steve was one of those who encouraged, was not just a youth pastor who tried to get their kids to show up. I feel like that's kind of the minimum that youth pastors do, but he was one that looked for leadership in the teens in his youth group and encouraged growth and encouraged maturity. And a reason why I am here today, because he encouraged me to step into ministry in a lot of different areas in my life. And I'm thankful for you for doing that. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, it was, man, I really cherish those days. Tag was like,
yeah,
super cool. Remember the office and in behind my chair, like you guys graffitied the wall and.
Oh yeah.
I know there were some times when you were like, Steve, I need to talk. And you would sit down and open up, you know, a Pepsi or whatever and, start hashing out life. Those were awesome memories. I miss that a lot.
Good days. And I don't know if we ever did a CD burning at Tag, but we definitely did CD burnings at. Remember those days? What else? What other thing? Burying the. Anyway.
Yeah.
I didn't youth ministry days.
I think I would have had to burn all my CDs.
me too.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. He was the youth pastor. He was the cool youth pastor. But today we're talking about father wounds. And since those days of ministry, something that you've kind of explored a lot and become an expert in and studied is this idea of how our fathers have impacted us in life and what kind of ramifications can come as a result of that. So maybe you could just introduce this concept to us. How much is of who we are today is influenced by our fathers?
Yeah. There is, the more that I learn, I'm like, holy cow, this makes so much sense. It makes sense of my own life. It makes sense of like friends of mine, either past or present. And it's like all these connections start happening and light bulbs start coming on. I'm like, oh yeah, that makes total sense. You know, there was a psychologist during the 1900s. He was a German guy by the name of Erik Erikson. And he came up with like this this developmental theory, and he was just kind of studying children and kind of what happened with them. And he noticed something that from birth till about 18 months old was actually when the idea of trust or mistrust was actually established in children. And when you think about that, like I think about that with our three kids, I'm like, oh man, what did I do when our kids were little? Did I do things that would help establish trust with them, or did I do things that would kind of break trust? And then it goes on from there. But, you know, our dads, though, seem to be kind of the pinnacle of what sets a foundation for children. And then that foundation is what so many other things get built on, if that makes sense.
Yeah. So having a weak foundation in your life plays out in negative effects of what life is built on top of that foundation. In counseling, we see a lot of negative effects that can come as a result of a poor relationship with a father, or things like neediness in relationships, or people seeking out unhealthy relationships. We've seen it play out in alcoholism, or looking for affirmation in ways that they should not look for affirmation. What are some signs that somebody can look at their life and see that that is likely a weakness that I have because of a relationship or my relationship with my dad?
Yeah, I think we have to be careful with that, though, Mike, because sometimes you can have a child that comes from a really good home and they have. So there's no such thing as a perfect parent except for God as a heavenly father. Otherwise, every parent is flawed. And so you could come from a home where your parents do really, really well as parents or a dad or whatever the case may be. But then the child then starts making decisions that kind of start a snowball effect. And so they may be making poor decisions, but that's not because of their parents. But that seems from what I have researched and what I've read, and then just what I know personally and of my siblings and again of friends, that tends to be kind of the exception, not the rule. But like you were insinuating, you'll find substance abuse, relational issues. Maybe they tend to be very skeptical of relationships, whether it's friends or maybe a spouse, and they are expecting maybe for the hammer to fall in the relationship, and it's going to wound them. And so they They tend to be runners. I know that I tend to be a runner, meaning I keep on kind of the edge with relationships, and so that I will protect myself by running away from the relationship. And now I look back at my life growing up, and it makes sense. It's like one of those, again, one of those light bulbs that came on. I was like, oh, wait, yeah, now that makes sense.
Can you talk a little bit about your story and what, I don't know how much you're willing to share, comfortable sharing on the podcast or not, but I'm wondering if you could kind of give us a background on how you discovered, the impacts of fathering.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a difficult story. I grew up in a home that everything, what it looked like on the outside, it wasn't that way at home. And I know some of your listeners or viewers are going to be like, oh yeah, I know that story all too well. I think it really came to light last year when I was talking to my wife, Mandy, and I said, I just got a question for you. And I said, just shoot me straight. I don't want any fluff or anything like that. Do you really believe that God loves you? And I said, don't give me a Sunday school answer. I said, do you really believe that God loves you? And she said, yeah. Like, why wouldn't I? And I said, because you and your parents are really close. I've noticed that you call them almost every day. Like your relationship with your folks is amazing. And she said, yeah. So I said, Mandy, I have taught systematic theology from the pulpit. I have, you know, written papers. I've done all this stuff. I really struggle to believe that God actually loves me. And I said, at the same time, my relationship with my dad was strained at best. And so my parents were missionaries in Central America during the 1950s and 60s. They were actually pioneer missionaries, meaning that they were on like mules and they had machetes and they were hacking through the jungle to go find a remote village. They had rebel guerrillas after them. There were poisonous snakes. There was all kinds of stuff, you know, like the thing that you read about in missionary books. My folks moved back to the States in the end of the 60s, and then I was born shortly after. And I was the youngest of five siblings by quite a ways. I was like an accident, I guess. And, but, you know, our dad continued doing like ministry. He would be pastor at different churches, or he would speak or preach. He was a civic leader in Kansas City. But the home that we grew up in was, it didn't look that. And there were hidden sins. There was a lot of relational issues. I would say abuse. Sometimes we throw the word abuse around quite a bit, but as I have talked with therapists and individuals, pastors, friends, they're like, yeah, that's not normal. That's called abuse. So then you're kind of like, wait a minute, but that's your normal. When you grow up in that, that's all you know. You don't know anything different. But Mike, kind of going back to youth group, I remember watching, you and Steven's relationship with your parents and honestly being jealous of it. Like your parents would go to your basketball games or football games or whatever. They were there. I didn't know what that was. It was rare that my dad would be on the sideline cheering for me at a basketball game. So you start realizing, wait a minute, why am I envious of this other person and their relationship? And so now, even at my age, I'm now discovering stuff that has, like, it has explained a lot of my life and struggles that I have had. And whether those be spiritual or emotional or physical struggles, a lot of that I understand. Wait a minute. These are similar connections that other people have with their upbringings. And yeah, that's kind of the short end of the story.
Yeah, I've heard different phrases used or terms used to refer to father wounds. I've heard daddy issues or father complex or none of the other ones are coming to mind right now. But I think one of the issues with using the phrase or the term father wounds is that it kind of implies a physical, physically abusive dad, that there is actually a physical wound. But the father wound idea is much more a consideration of how the way my father treated me or did not treat me or was absent has affected the way I experience life today, the emotions that I feel today. And so yeah, many people will spend an entire lifetime unpacking their relationship with their fathers in order to help them better understand why they are the way they are.
Yeah, exactly.
So for you, you mentioned your relationship with God being affected mm-hmm. by your relationship with your dad. Can you talk more about that? Like how does our relationship with our dad affect us and our relationship with God?
Yeah, absolutely. So relationship with our dad just affects us in general life. So you could take somebody who does not believe in the existence of God whatsoever. They're an atheist or an anti-theist, which actually a lot of times you'll find that the really hard atheist or anti-theist had a broken relationship with a dad. And oftentimes that dad was religious in some way, kind of an interesting parallel there. But so whether the person is a believer or not, the dad has an impact on that. But when they do believe in God, when they hold to a theistic worldview, it greatly strains that view of God. And so, for instance, for me, I tend to view God as being absent from my life until I sin, and then he shows up. Mm. I made that connection with the home that I grew up in. A lot of times growing up, I would be asking my dad to, you know, go out in the yard and play or something like that. And he would just read the newspaper, or he would kind of grumble at me to go away. But then if I did something wrong, guess what? I got the attention, right? I got discipline. I got spanked or whatever. So that's where I would get attention from him. So naturally that tends to travel over into what I view God as. But that doesn't mean that that is the truth. So our feelings can be very misleading. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart can be terribly misleading, and usually is. So it could be something like absent, or we may view God. So you have individuals that have been sexually abused by their dad, and that gives such a distorted twist on what they view God. The psychoanalysts are still trying to work through that. Like how deeply does that hurt a child? And then in their view of God or in view of reality or whatever the case may be.
Can you kind of talk about some of the process that a person can go through in order to heal from father wounds? And if I recognize in my life that some of maybe the way I view God, or maybe the way I interact with other people, or some of the habits I've developed in my life are unhealthy because I have father wounds, and then I have a desire to heal those father wounds in order to reverse those habits. Can you kind of talk about some of the steps somebody can take in order to heal?
Yeah. So, first of all, I'm not an expert in this. I'm not like the one who gives you the 10 steps and you will be great again. As a matter of fact, I would probably challenge that. That's probably never going to happen. I'm not convinced that accurate theology means that we are going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise this side of heaven. I think that we are going to limp a lot of times, like Jacob did, as a testament to who God is. Now, that can really get tricky for people who have been through abuse. I get that. But it seems to me that desperate people either change or they get help to change. And so I think somebody has to say, am I actually desperate enough that I want healing, that I want to grow from this? Because I think we live in a culture where we kind of have the, you know, the big red easy button, and it's like, well, I just want to hit the button and I'll be healed and I'll be fine. But that's really not how God works. An old mentor of mine said that Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You set this pace. And a lot of times that pace is slower than what you want to go. And so I think it's the same with healing. We want healing, but we want it now. And it doesn't happen that way. But I would start all that and then move into the issue of forgiveness. I think the importance of forgiveness in a relationship, in a broken relationship with a dad or maybe a mom, is going to be one of the first places, because I have talked with people and they're like, yeah, I want to get healed, but no, I'm not going to forgive them. Well, then I come back to desperate people either change or they ask for help to change. And so if we really want to change, we'll start with willingness to do our part, the hard part, which is forgiveness. And then from there, I think it segues into understanding who God is as Heavenly Father, and working, like, you literally have to put in work to understand who God is, because all of your life has not been that. All of your life has been some sort of a distortion of who the reality of God is as Father. And so then you have to start putting in this, the rest of your life work into growing into, and it may just be simply the love of God for you, or the grace that he has for you, or forgiveness for you yourself, whatever the case may be. And then just growing into that. So I would say it starts with forgiveness, and then it moves into who is God actually, not this distorted perception that we may have.
Yeah. One of the easiest ways, obviously, to forgive somebody is when they come to you contrite and ask for forgiveness. And even then it's not always easy. Right. But that helps if somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry. So if your dad does that to you, yesterday I was just telling the guys, I was yelling at my kids, not realizing I did not have the whole story. And not only should I have not been yelling at them because I was yelling at them incorrectly, but come to find out they were actually doing something they were supposed to be doing. So I ended up having to go last night to my sons and apologize and say, guys, I screwed up. I should have listened more and not jumped to conclusions. I apologize. And so that's kind of what all of us are hoping from our dads, because none of us expect our dads to get it right all the time, but we do hope that our dads will apologize when they get it wrong. So for those people who did not have a dad who did that, they then have the added step of forgiving, even without that contriteness. I was watching one of those. My mom likes to watch the true crime shows or whatever. And the one she's watching is a family who is standing up and forgiving in the middle of this crime or a court case, forgiving the person that had killed their loved one. And just an incredible act of, like, that's a different level of forgiveness, where you're able to forgive somebody who's not even asking for it, who's not even apologizing to you. And so that's what a lot of people, when they're being asked to forgive their fathers, that's what they're being asked to do.
Yeah.
What do you have advice for? How do we get there? Often when I talk to people who are having a hard time forgiving somebody, my advice usually begins with, you've got to figure out a way to put yourself in that person's shoes. Like, figure out if you can possibly see where they were coming from, not justify their actions, but see why they did what they did. And you almost have to get to the place where you can pity them, where you can feel sorry for them, maybe not justify what they did, and maybe you wouldn't have done the same, but at least get to the place where you pity them for what they did. And that kind of enables you to forgive them, because now you're kind of looking down on them rather than looking up to them. And in order to do that, you kind of have to remove some of the power that they have over you. Do you have any more advice about how somebody can begin to forgive their fathers?
Yeah, I'll start with a story of a friend of mine. His dad introduced him to porn when he was 5 years old. And his dad is a prominent Christian leader in the town where they live. Everybody thinks his dad is this wonderful, amazing, godly man. But my friend knows a much different story. And I was talking to him about forgiveness. And he said, and he was kind of talking about what you were talking about there, Mike, like understanding a little bit of his dad's past and who his dad was. But then my friend said, but still, how in the world can you ever introduce your son to porn at any age, much less at five? He was like, I don't understand that. And so I was talking to him about forgiveness. And I said, well, here's the thing. As I look at forgiveness, you know, there's the saying that to not forgive is to drink poison and then expect the other person to suffer. To not forgive actually does more harm to you than it does to the other person. I have seen individuals create deep wounds and then just go on with life like nothing ever happened. That's one of the things that I deal with my dad. He sees no reason to apologize for things that he has said or done. Okay, so what do I do with that, though? Well, you know, we look at Jesus and he says, essentially, if you do not forgive, because he has forgiven you, if you do not forgive, really, what are you saying here? And this is the Steve Reich paraphrase. I get that. But he's like, you're not willing to forgive others. You have to forgive. And my friend was struggling with that. He was like, this is a command. Does Jesus not understand what I've been through? And I told him, I said, I think actually Jesus probably understands better than what you've been through than anybody else. I said, but here's the thing. Jesus wants you, the Father, God the Father wants you to be free. And he knows that until you forgive, and you may have to forgive over and over, until you forgive, you yourself cannot be free. You know, we look at John 8:36, right? Or John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore has set you free, you were free indeed. Well, how many Christians are walking around and they aren't truly free because they're holding on to issues of unforgiveness? When we forgive somebody, what essentially happens is we are absolving ourselves of holding that person in the prison cell that they maybe rightly deserve. And we say, I am leaving that prison cell as a guard, and I am allowing God to stand as the guard in that prison cell. So to not forgive says, I'm now the jailkeeper. I'm the one who makes sure that they get the punishment. But when we forgive, and again, sometimes, you know, we might forgive on Monday, and then Tuesday, those memories come back and they're very painful. We have to forgive again. Corey Ten Boom has a great story about that. So I think then when we start this process of intentionally forgiving, and I'll tell you, it's not something that you just do on your own. I think forgiveness truly comes from the heart of God. And so we have to go to him and say, just like Corey Ten Boom did, we have to go to him and say, I need you to help me to forgive this person because I cannot do this on my own. And then begin this process of forgiveness, which then begins the process of setting us free from what that person did to us. And it allows the consequences. You know, if we look at Isaiah 53, he carried our sorrows, not just our punishment, but also our sorrows or the consequences of our sin. So a lot of times we tend to think that Jesus was punished only for our sin. He was punished also for the consequences of our sin. So maybe somebody's dad sinned and Jesus was punished for that, but then the child has suffered the consequences. Well, Jesus carried those consequences as well. So when we say, no, I'm going to accept those consequences, I'm going to accept the fact that I have a substance problem or whatever, I think that we're really kind of, we're having a distorted Christology and saying, no, he didn't take it all to the cross. No, he did. He took everything, not just the sin, but the consequences of sin. And so we allow him to take care of that person. When we forgive, we are saying, they're in his hands. I don't have to keep this jail cell anymore.
Yeah, the love of Christ and his ability to forgive those who are actively sinning against him, all of this is a pursuit of becoming more like him and his ability to forgive and take the punishment for even those who have sinned against him is the model that we're all pursuing. That's what we're all right. Trying to become. I think you said at one time, at least I've given you credit for saying it, is that what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the issue in this conversation that we're having is we're supposed to forgive like God forgives, yet we've already admitted that our view of God can be skewed if we had a poor relationship with our Father. So it's kind of like a two-step process. You've got to first correct your view of God and see him as the loving, forgiving, unconditional, loving Father that he is. So then you can begin to become more like him in his nature of forgiveness and grace so that we can then pass that grace on to our fathers.
Right.
I've seen a lot going around Facebook, this statistic that, a child is the first person in a family to get saved, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. Hmm. If the mom in the family is the first person to get saved, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. But if the dad is the first person in the family to get saved, there's a 93% chance that the whole family will get saved. Now, I've seen a couple different studies, and that's the most extreme numbers of any of the studies, so it might be an outlier, but it's always the same, that if the dad is the first in the family to get saved, the rest of the family mm-hmm. is much more likely to follow in the steps of their father. And it just kind of reminds us, because most of the people watching this today, most of the dads at least, are saying, hearing this and saying, okay, that means my responsibility is big. This is mm-hmm. important. If my actions are going to have this much of an impact on my children, then I've really got to be careful and take some wise steps. And I think most people watching this are not trying to decide whether or not they're going to take those steps or not. They're just trying to figure out, what are the right steps? How do I do this? How do I avoid producing father wounds in my children? Do you have anything to say to dads who are watching this today?
Oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, you're not going to do it right. If I'm speaking to any dads out there, you're not going to do it 100% right. I think I have a lot of friends that are fringe Christians, or they're not Christians, or something to that extent, or maybe they're wounded Christians, and so they still have substance abuse issues or whatever's going on in their life. It's interesting how many of them that I have talked to about their dads, and how many of them would say, you know, if my dad would just say he was sorry for, and it might be one event that their dad did, and it was kind of clear that dad was in the wrong. If he would have just said he was sorry, I would find so much healing from that. So what I think, my personal viewpoint, and this is what I try to practice with our three kids, is just saying, I screwed up. Or I'll even ask our kids, so this is a scary question, but say, have I done something wrong? Have I done anything that has been an offense to you? And sure, sometimes you're like, well, yeah, you didn't give me enough cookies when I was 3 years old. And yeah. Like, well, you should have gotten the baby taser. But so it's like, okay, yeah, whatever. You didn't get enough cookies. No, seriously, like, have I done anything that has hurt your heart? And be vulnerable with them. Because I think what has happened for generations, and I've kind of studied the generational lines as far as how men have acted as fathers, there's been a lot of pride and there's been a lot of rejection in admission of guilt. So they will say, no, I'm the man of the house. You do as I say, and I'm always right. Almost like the Bible says it, I believe it, therefore, you know, whatever. It doesn't work that way with us as human beings. We are flawed sinners. There's not a point where we stop sinning as dads. We are still sinning, and it comes because of our nature as sinners. And so I think when we admit that, then, you know, we're humbling ourselves. How much of the Proverbs is written about pride, and how much do we see throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and post-biblical times where pride destroyed people? And so for me as a dad, and then I would speak to other dads out there, I think it's really important to say, yeah, I screwed that up and I'm sorry. And will you forgive me? And maybe your child is older and they say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Well, that's on them. But for you, you have done the act of saying, I genuinely am sorry. And I think to move in that direction is so important, to admit that you are not the perfect father. You have messed stuff up and you're asking for forgiveness. Mike, you said that you scolded your son or your boys about this matter. And then you realize the whole truth. So you went back. Mike, I commend you. That is something that they will hold on to. They may not understand it right now, but they're going to be like, yeah, my dad screwed up and he admitted it. God is the only father that never screws up.
Yeah, you're just kind of helping me realize what a slow, long, difficult journey this is going to be for so many people. I would just say, if you're watching today and you've experienced those kind of wounds, man, I first want to say God loves you. Yeah. Your heavenly father loves you unconditionally, and he wants to have a relationship with you that will help you to heal and help you to grow in relationship with him, so that you can grow in relationship with others. I wonder if, Steve, you could talk a little bit more about emotional wounds. I think it's one thing to wrestle with physical wounds that we've experienced and that's necessary too, but how deeply can father wounds affect us emotionally?
Yeah. You know, there's a quote that I like of I like a lot of C.S. Lewis quotes. But there's one that he says, it is easier to say that my tooth hurts than to say my heart is broken. And I've endured a lot of physical pain after snowboarding and skateboarding and dirt bikes and crashing everything that I ever rode. I've had surgeries and you name it, a lot of physical pain, but none of those, I would take any of those any day compared to the wounds to my heart that came ultimately from my dad. I think I experienced wounds from other people, but if I would have had a solid foundation from my dad in the first place, those wounds would have been easier to brush off, but they just kind of dig those hooks in deeper. And so the emotional wounds are really, really, really hard. As Mandy and I have worked with alcoholics, as we've worked with drug addicts, some in the past, almost every time there was an emotional wound from the childhood. And so then people turn to substances because it's a way for them, because they can't find anything else in their minds that will alleviate that pain. And so if they can at least lessen the pain just a little bit, you know, pain is a very great motivator. Fear is also a great motivator. And so when we encounter fear or pain, we'll start grasping at straws. When I was in whitewater rafting with a wilderness program in Southern Colorado, we learned that a drowning person will actually drown another human being that's trying to save them, when normally they would not try to hurt anybody, but they are doing anything to save their lives. And I think in the same way, people who have emotional pain will turn to just about anything. So it could be illicit relationships. It could be extramarital affairs. It could be substances, alcohol, drugs, you name it. And why are they doing that? Is it because they're just bad people? I haven't found one. We're bad people. Sure, I get it. In theology, we're sinners. Yeah, I get that. But I've seen from the addicts and the alcoholics that I've known or worked with, essentially every time they're trying to cover up or they're trying to cope with some kind of a wound and they don't know how to in any way. And so those emotional wounds are very deep and not to be taken lightheartedly. I heard a pastor one time from a pulpit. He was talking at a fairly large church. He was talking about an atheist. And this atheist was saying, well, there's no such thing as God. And you can't prove that God exists, you know, kind of the typical atheist lingo. And this guy said, you know what, to this pastor, he said, you know what, you're not an atheist, you're an idiot. And and the congregation was like, yeah, praise God, he's an idiot. And I thought about that a lot. I was like, I bet there's some wounds in that person. Yeah. I bet their atheism is the flowing of deep wounds, and very possibly from a religious upbringing. So yeah, emotional wounds can drive us to do some really crazy things. And then, unfortunately, it seems to me that the church oftentimes tries to take care of the band-aid issues instead of the heart issues.
Yeah, when Mike, you said something about, you say pity, like to get into the person's mindset.
Right, yep.
Like Steven, I'm thinking about what you're talking about. It's hard but good to remember that the person who hurt you was probably also hurt by somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So to find a way to forgive that person is to think they're also wounded. They're trying to figure out this out, and
yeah,
and regrettably, they're trying to figure it out.
Yeah,
kind of, you know, wash onto their kids.
Hurt people hurt people.
Right, yeah, I mean, just mm-hmm. the old adage, but
yeah.
Yeah, and hurt people can also help other people.
Very much so.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That is redemption. We believe in it. We believe in healing.
Okay. Yeah, we have a guy in our life group, and he's hurt by his dad, and I think one of the ways he can speak into other guys in our life group is the fact that he's moved on to the healthier side. He's improved, and
yeah. And now yes. That, like you were talking about, that limp becomes a testimony that mm-hmm. can help other people. Yep.
So instead of being afraid to talk about his hurts, he's open about it, and I think it's very helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah. This guy kind of, after my mom died and my dad kind of went AWOL, this guy, when we lived in Silver Cliff, Colorado, he was an outlaw biker, and he founded fairly popular outlaw biker club. And you know, they did not nice things. But I found out more about the home that he came from and what he grew up in and what his dad was like. And he didn't want to be like that. And he had struggled as an alcoholic for years. His own daughter talked about trying to drown him one time. She was so mad at him. She was so done with his alcoholism. But he was drinking out of his own pain. And I asked him one day, I got to know several of his chapter presidents and quite a few of his club members. And so these are just some pretty rough and tough outlaw bikers. And I said, how many of them do you think had good relationships with their dads? And he's like, well, some of them, maybe none of them. And I said, yeah, that's because they look to you as their dad, because you care for them. Mm. And so, you know, again, we will look for things. We all search for significance. We all search for loving and longing. And ultimately, the only way we're going to find that is through God as a heavenly father. But like John Eldridge wrote in his book, Fathered by God, a lot of times in kind of a weird way, the father will use other men to father us in certain ways, like to teach us how to fly fish, like John talks about fishing on the South Platte there in Colorado. Or maybe some guy will teach us how to change the oil in our car when our dad didn't, or to do something else. And those are little glimpses of a loving heavenly father.
I could see somebody watching this today thinking, you Christians are going to produce a bunch of pansy, weak kids that are not tough and can't stand up to persecution or any kind of pain in their life. And
snowflakes.
A bunch of snowflakes. That's what I'm looking for.
That's what I am.
I wonder, is that true? Number one, I actually was reading a parenting book one time and the author said, be careful how hard you cheer at your kids' sporting events. Mm. And his whole point was, you don't want to send the message that your joy, your happiness comes as a result of the success of your kids. And you don't want to, over rejoice at successes and over scrutinize failure and just causes a complex in your kids. And I'm like, okay, yeah. we can make errors on both sides of this thing. Like the try hard dad, who's trying to fulfill all of his fantasies through his kids, or like on both sides of this, or maybe being overprotective and not allowing kids to experience things in their life. Right. Like, I feel like there's pitfalls and there's problems that we can fall into on both sides. Do you have anything to say to those people who would be too fearful that in our attempt to not cause father wounds, we end up causing some because we're too soft?
Yeah. So as humans, we are not balanced people. We're inherently unbalanced. And so we're almost like pendulums on a clock. You know, we're swinging from one extreme to the other. And so you have, and in working in youth ministry and working with teens for years, Mandy and I have seen a lot of this. We'll see the parents and their child can do no wrong. And they're cheering. And like every time they wake up, they give them a trophy. They're like, you're the most amazing kid in the world. Here's your trophy for the day. And then you have, yeah, I love it. And then,
congratulations.
And then the pendulum swings the other way. And the parent is like, you're the worst kid ever. Why aren't you ever going to grow up? You know, it's kind of like the drill sergeant dad who's just like trying to beat the truth into his child and make them to toughen up because they got to be on SEAL Team 6. And so we are wildly imbalanced people in so many aspects of life. And I personally believe the only way that I can be balanced, or that anyone can be balanced truly, is by pursuing. So I would say both of those extremes are lack of peace in some way. And that's where I would say the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is the only one that can actually bring that pendulum more to a center. It's not going to be one extreme or the other. And so I would say when we are living our lives out of our focus on the Father, that is going to become more evident. So actually the quote that you said I've used or whatever is A.W. Tozer in his book. It's his first sentence in the book, Knowledge of the Holy. And he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the reason for that is because we live out of what we believe about God to be true. And we also live out of what we believe God thinks about us. And so if I realize that God sees me as imbalanced, and yet he still loves me, yet he still has grace that is sufficient for me, I am going to be more drawn unto him. If I see God is this benevolent grandfather that gives me a trophy every time I wake up just because I woke up, well, who cares about a God like that? You're not going to fear a God like that. If God is just this big celestial dictator that's always like dropping this hammer on you, well, you don't want to be around a God like that either. And so there is balance in all things, and only God is balanced. So, Mike, I think, you know, kind of to answer that is the more that we transfix our gaze on the truth of who the Father is, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we will live more of a balanced life. But we really, it can't just be head knowledge. You know, it has to be what we really believe too. So this is where kind of meditating on those scriptures is really important.
Yeah. Dude, that was awesome. Incredibly helpful. I think healing for all of us, even if you don't feel like you have deep father wounds, you didn't have a perfect father. And I think this is a conversation that can help all of us to reflect on why we think the way we think about God and why we act the way we do. And I think it can help us all grow in relationship with both our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers.
You know, so, I would just throw in one last thing, and that is we have an enemy that wants to distort our view of the Father as best as he can. And I would say that the devil would concede people becoming Christians. He'll say, okay, become a Christian. But then he will work to distort our view of the Father because we'll live out of that.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much, Steve. That was awesome. Thanks for your time.
Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Wisdom.
And it is so Steve Reif to be doing this in a garage.
Yeah, it's practical, right? There's tools on the wall, and there's like a weed eater engine over there and a shovel. And
you know, when we were in high school, the big debate was, is Stephen a heretic because he was a youth pastor who's getting tattooed all of his body?
Oh, gosh.
And you haven't gone to hell yet. So congratulations.
Thanks, Mike. Well, if I were saved by my words,
thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
That conversation was helpful. Because I think if the science is in, I'm pretty sure we all have dads.
Yep.
Right? Is that like numerically correct?
I think 100%. Yep.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. So we all have dads, and we all have an earthly father or a heavenly father. So, and we have life, and it can be difficult. You can have, I don't know, relationships that have affected you. You don't know. So hopefully Steve said something or Mike said something today that rang true to you, that maybe made you think about something. And I would encourage you to get involved with a community around you so that you can learn about who God is and how much he loves you. And a great one would be Church 307 or New Life Gillette.
That's right.
Yeah.
Check out church307.com for more information about getting involved in community.
Yeah. Yep. Would you please hit the like button, share this. Would you subscribe? Because there is more content coming your way. And if you didn't like it, just hit the thumbs down twice just to make sure that it counts and all is well after that.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally and he died to give you new life.